I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And we'll try to keep the verses up on the screen as well, best we can tonight. By the way, if you do not own a Bible, let us know and we will happily get you a Bible. If you have gotten 6 Bibles from the church and you keep losing them and you don't take care of them, we might have to talk about that, but Bibles are made for learning from. Acts chapter 19 tonight, in the adult class, for those of you guys that aren't in here all the time, we've been studying through the book of Acts. We've been learning about how the Spirit-empowered church made a difference in the world. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and empowered the church, and the church from there went out and took the gospel to the known world at that time. And God led missionaries out, and we've been following the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and this is part of his third missionary journey, where he went out preaching the gospel to different places, establishing churches, then coming back through and confirming the disciples that were in those churches. And we're right in the middle of Acts chapter 19, and we're going to study that tonight. And so Acts chapter 19, we're going to begin at verse 11. Acts 19 and verse 11. I'm going to ask you, if you can, to stand with me quietly, reverently, and we're standing to honor the reading of the Word of God. You don't have to stand up to read your Bible, but we like to stand at this time to honor the Word of God because this is not just a book, this is the living Word of God. And so Acts 19 and verse 11 says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to learn from it tonight. Convict our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us and help us to see your great power, to see how you move, to see how our faith in you must be real, how that we must repent and believe to have a real relationship with you. And I pray that you'll convict hearts tonight, that if there's someone here tonight, they're old enough and they understand that they need to be saved, that they'd humble themselves and trust in you tonight. And Lord, that you'd help all of us to be saved, to be baptized, to serve you faithfully in the church, and to walk with you faithfully each day, and to live for your glory. Please bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight, we're going to learn through this passage of Scripture that the fear of God makes a difference. Now, I want you to understand just right off the bat that it's important for us to understand that we should fear God. Now, there are people today that will tell you shouldn't be afraid of anything. You shouldn't fear God. He's a loving Heavenly Father, and you shouldn't fear Him. But those people are people who don't study their whole Bible, because the Bible's clear that we should fear God. And we should have an awe and a reverence for God because He is holy. He is our Creator, our Savior. He's everything, the giver of life, every good thing. He is a just God and a merciful God, and we should fear before God. But it's not just that reverence and respect. We should be afraid of God. We should tremble before Him because He is a just and a mighty God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so we need to understand that we are sinners, that we have violated God's commandments, and we should fear before Him. But here's something awesome. When we fear God the way we should, great things can happen. Amen. When we fear God the way we should, great things can happen. But this passage of Scripture tonight we're studying starts with God doing something great. We see the power of God executed. The power of God was at work in verses 11 and 12. You notice this when you read verse 11 and 12, you might say, well, Paul did some incredible things, but the Bible says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles. God was the one who did the work. That word wrought, we would say work. So God worked special miracles by the hand of God. By the way, every miracle that was ever done was not done by man. It's always been done by God. We look at them, we say, well, Moses worked miracles. Moses had a staff and raised his hand up, and the sea parted before the Israelites. But the Bible says that he raised his hand up, and God sent an east wind all night, and God divided the waters. And every miracle you find in the Bible was actually done by the power of God. It was never a man. And so it was God that was working these miracles. It was the power of God that was going, and he did do it through the hands of Paul, but not even really through the hands of Paul that you would think. The Bible says here in verse 12 that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And so the Spirit of God, Paul had humbled himself before the Lord, yielded himself to the Lord to so a great an extent that the Lord had great control over every part of his life. I mean, what I'm trying to say is Paul was dripping with the Holy Spirit of God. And when they brought aprons or handkerchiefs to him, they would take those things and they would have Paul just touch them, and then they would take those and take them to people who were sick. And when the people were touched by those things, they were healed. That's pretty awesome. It's not the first time God's done something incredible like that. If you go back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, and it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Elisha was dead and buried. His bones were laying there. They got this dead guy they're going to bury, and so they just toss him in there. And when his dead body touches the bones of Elisha, the man comes back to life. The Spirit of God, was that something magical about Elisha's bones? No, Elisha had a double portion of the Spirit of God in his life. And his spirit, it's always God's power. And it was the lingering effects of the Spirit of God. Acts 5 and verse 15 says, insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And the Bible doesn't say for sure what happened, but people had seen the power of God work in Peter's life so much, they thought, if we could just have Peter walk by, if just his shadow would pass over us, we could be healed. The Bible doesn't say explicitly, Luke doesn't tell us whether that happened or not, but we just see that idea. And you'll remember in Mark chapter 5, Jesus was going to heal the daughter of Jairus. And on the way, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible said she had suffered much from physicians. And as she saw Jesus passing through, and there were a lot of people jostling around, there was a mob of people, she thought within herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. And that's exactly what happened. She just touched Jesus' robe, and she was made whole from that very hour. And so the Spirit of God, the power of God, was working in a miraculous way, an incredible way in this time. Now, God gave those miracles for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and those things were done until the Bible was completed. In other words, when the scriptures were finished, those miraculous sign gifts were done away. Now, God still works miracles in the world today. God still does the impossible, but he does not do it through the hands of men like he did before the Bible was finished. So if you see somebody on TV and somebody comes up, I've seen this before, I don't know if you've ever seen something like this, but they take the guy and they wheel him up there in his wheelchair and they push him up to the preacher, and the preacher's up there sweating and he's going crazy and doing all this stuff, and they slap the guy on the forehead and he gets up and he staggers around on the stage. Anybody ever seen anything like that? Yes, okay. I've seen that kind of stuff. Maybe you didn't see it on TV. Maybe you saw it at some church. I'm going to go on record telling you that that's not real. It's not real. God doesn't work miracles through men like that. You don't need some guy, some sweaty guy that's yelling to slap you on the forehead for God to do a miracle. By the way, I was watching one. I told you about it before, but this guy was in a neck brace. He had some vertebrae fused together, and the preacher was yelling at him, and he was going crazy, and he was saying, just roll your neck around, just roll it around, and the guy wouldn't move. And so the preacher grabs a hold of his head and rolls it around. This guy's got vertebrae fused together. And he says, how's that feel? He's like, it hurts. I felt sorry for the guy, but I was like, well, that's what you get for going there. I'm just telling you, So Brother Isaac, you saying that God doesn't work miracles? No, that's not what I'm saying. I've seen God do incredible things, miraculous things. I've seen people that I've known that the doctors said would never walk again who are walking today. I've seen people who went to the doctor and they did a CAT scan and they had a tumor, a large tumor, and they thought it was going to require surgery. And so the people had their friends and family and churches praying, and they go back to do a follow-up, and they're going to do another CAT scan to see if it's grown or what's happened and what they're going to do. And they go and they can't find the tumor anymore. It's gone. We're talking about a large tumor that was in somebody, and it's not there anymore. Listen, God can do those kind of things. But you know what the most incredible thing that God does in the world today? God takes someone who deserves to burn in hell forever. And when they repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, he gives them everlasting life. He wipes away their sin debt and forgives all their sin. That's the most incredible thing that God does. And you know why he did these other miracles? So that we would understand God's power over sin and death. So we see the power of God was executed in that day with God doing these great miracles. But then there are some pretenders who come on the scene. I want you to look at it, verses 13 through 16. Some pretenders. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" So these are vagabond Jews. And what this means is these were Jews who traveled around. They were wanderers. And the Bible also says they were exorcists. So this group of guys went around from town to town, village to village, and they would put on a show where they went through enchantments, and they went through crazy stuff, and they would pretend to cast out demons. These guys are pretenders. And sometimes they would call in the name of the Lord. They would call in the name of God, and they would do all kinds of different things, going from town to town and pretending to, and putting on a show. They were fakes. They were pretenders. And they would pretend to cast out demons, and it was a lot like stuff that still goes on today. Where you got this big show and the big TV evangelists and all that stuff going on. They're casting out demons, doing all that kind of stuff. That's what these guys did. And they went from place to place doing it. And there were these sons, seven sons of Siva, who did this. And so they had came around where Paul was, and they had heard Paul preach, and they had seen the power of God that God was doing through Paul, and they heard Paul preach the name of Jesus. So they said, "Well, that's cool. We can use that." And so they get this demon-possessed guy, and they say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, come out." And the guy who has the demon inside of him looks at him and says, "Yeah, we know Paul." Isn't that awesome, by the way? The demons knew who Paul was. They took note of Paul. Paul was a man of God. Paul had the power of the Spirit of God. Paul had probably cast those same demons out of other people and sent them on their way, and they found somebody else to possess. And so they say, "We know Paul." And they certainly knew who Jesus was. Amen. Right? Amen. They knew Jesus from eternity past. They knew Jesus when they were created, not eternity past, but they knew Jesus from the time they were created. They knew Jesus when they rebelled with Satan against God. They knew Jesus when they were cast out of heaven. They knew Jesus when he came to the earth, and they were scared to death of him every time they came near him. "Don't torment us before our time." So they knew Paul and they knew Jesus, but they said, "Who are ye? Who are ye?" And then the Bible says in verse 16, "The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." I'm going to give you a demonstration tonight, not the naked part, okay? By the way, when you read the word naked in your Bible, so nobody gets all silly about it, in those days people wore an undergarment, which would have covered them completely, and they wore an outer garment, a coat. And most of the time when you read in your Bible that someone was naked, it doesn't mean that they had no clothes on. What it means is they didn't have their outer garment on. You guys with me? Okay, we see Peter naked, jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore to see Jesus. Doesn't mean that he didn't have any clothes on. It means he didn't have his outer garment on. When we see Joseph, Potiphar's wife's trying to persuade him, and she grabs him and he leaves his coat in her hands and he goes out. It doesn't mean he was naked. That's the idea. He didn't have his outer garment on. And so these guys get in a tussle. And I just want to give you a picture of this real quick, okay? So I'm going to get some volunteers. I'm going to ask Brother Daryl to come up. And why don't you come up? You come up. Brother Ryan, Brother Dean, can you come? How many we got here? Need some more help. Come on, Augie. Come help us out. Come on, Joe, you can come too since you thought that was funny. Come on, Alex. Jerry. How many we got now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Jebediah, Charles. I can't count. How many of you guys I got up here? No, I need 12. I need, wait, I got too many. How many sons did he have? Oh, okay, I can't count. All right, you two can sit down. Sorry, I miscounted. This is my brother Daryl. I love him. Tonight he's going to be demon possessed. So I just for illustrative purposes, I want you to see Brother Daryl right here. And I want you to see these seven sons of Siva. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now if Brother Daryl jumps on these guys, all of them at one time, how many of you guys think Brother Daryl could whoop all of them? Man, that didn't go the way I thought it would. Guess they know. All right, now seriously. I figure Brother Daryl could take most of these guys one-on-one, especially a couple of them. Probably.
I let him.
Probably. But if he had to take on all of them at one time, brothers, and just imagine, he jumps on poor Ryan over here and he's whooping him and he's wearing him out and wounding him. Don't you think his other brothers are gonna be more enraged and want to fight, want to help their brother? But the Bible says that this one guy jumps on all seven of them, and the Bible says he overcame them, he prevailed against them, and they all run out naked and wounded. Now we're not gonna have you guys run out of here naked or wounded. But I just want you to get the idea of that. One guy fighting seven guys and just whooping all of them. All right, you guys can sit down. Thank you very much. And Brother Daryl's really not demon-possessed, I'm pretty sure.
Thanks for not moving.
This is what happens. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Now that would have been even better if we just had Daryl jump on them. That would have been good. And overcame them and prevailed against them. And that phrase, prevailed against them, we see this in the Bible when there's a war. When there's a war between one army and another army, one army will prevail. So what we're talking about is he got victory over them. He beat them down and they just run away. They fled out. We see that? They ran away with their clothes torn off of them and they were wounded. They got run off by one guy. Why? Why? Paul was seeing God do great things. Back in verse 12, the Bible says that the diseases departed from them and the evil spirits went out of them. Why? Because God was working great miracles through Paul. Paul wasn't even going to them. Paul wasn't even going to their house. Paul wasn't even going to where they were. They were just taking handkerchiefs and aprons and pieces of clothing that Paul had touched. They were taken to them and they were being healed. That was the power of God. But when men pretend to have the power of God, there is no victory. only defeat. And I want you to see this, because these pretenders were exposed because they didn't know the Lord, but they tried to do something in the name of the Lord. Everybody listen. Not everyone who uses the name of Jesus really knows Jesus. There are a dozen churches in town, and I can't say much about any of them. This is the church I know. But I just want you guys to consider this and to be careful. Because what is being said, people do things in the name of Jesus. They say things in the name of Jesus. There's all kinds of things that go on in the name of Jesus. But just because someone's using his name doesn't mean they know him. We sing songs. There's power in the name of Jesus. But that's only if you really have faith in Jesus. If you are... Not just if you say you know him, but he knows you because you've repented and trusted in him. So the pretenders are exposed, literally. And in verse 17, we see the person of Christ exalted. Verse 17 says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus." This was known to all the Greeks, Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. When they see what God's doing through Paul and they're amazed, but then they hear about what happened to the seven sons of Sceva and how they had no power over the demon, everyone was afraid because they heard. The demon said, "We know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't know who you are." And so it demonstrated the power of Jesus. And so fear fell on them all. And look at this. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's awesome. That's what we want to happen. Let me help you out tonight. There are a lot of places you can go and hear some preaching that is very encouraging. And some preachers, their goal in life is to tell you how wonderful you are and how good you are and how great you are and how it's all about you. And I'm sorry if you came to Calvary expecting that, because I'm not here to tell you how great you are. I'm here to tell you how great Jesus is. And we're nothing without him. Yes, he loves us. And yes, he's good to us. And yes, he's done so much for us. But we have no goodness of our own. The only thing that's good about us is him. And so the name of Jesus was magnified. When they began to fear the Lord, then the name of the Lord was magnified. I'm going to help you out, guys. You want to be in a place where Jesus is magnified, where Jesus is made great. It's just to make the name of Jesus big, really, really, really big is what that means. And so they magnified the name of the Lord. And then look at this. Verse 18 says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." So they began to fear the Lord. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many of them believed on the Lord Jesus, so they trusted in him. But then they did something incredible. They came and confessed and showed their deeds. In other words, they came to the church and they said, "I've done this and I've done that. That's what I've been guilty of." And so they're confessing and showing the evil things that they've done that they're turning away from. You know what this is, friends? This is what we call repentance. It's been a long time since I've seen anything like this. And most of you have never seen anything like this. But there was a time when a man was out in the world, and maybe he was drinking, or maybe he was carousing around or partying or whatever it was. But when that man would get saved and he would trust in the Lord, he would come to the church and he would say, "I used to be a drunkard. And I used to beat my wife, and I used to abuse my kids, but the Lord saved me, and I'm not the man that I used to be." Any of you guys ever heard something like that? Seen that before? Not very many of you. And what I'm telling you is these people were serious. You see, it wasn't just some kind of emotional experience. This was a real faith in the Lord that led to a real change in their life. You see, when you meet Jesus, when you really trust in Him, it ought to change your life. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So many of the people in Ephesus were into curious arts. This is like magic or sorcery or witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. And when they got saved, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They confessed their sin. And many of them brought all of these wicked things that they had been involved with, all of these scrolls, all of these books, they brought them and they burned them. And it was 50,000 pieces of silver worth that they burned. And the Bible says this word that they burned, it's a continuing action. So it wasn't just a little bit of stuff and they burned it, it was done. I mean, it was a continual heap. People kept bringing stuff and throwing it on and burning it. What that meant was they were leaving their old lifestyle, they were leaving their old sin, and they were letting go of it completely, and they were going to follow Jesus. This is something we don't see people do today. They don't want to leave their old life. They want to keep their old life and go to church on Sunday morning. But that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to leave everything behind and follow Jesus with all our hearts. There's a lot of money they burned up that night. I think it's pretty interesting that they didn't take what they had and say, man, there's a lot of money right here. I'm going to sell it on a Facebook sell site. I can't keep this anymore, so I'm going to sell it to somebody else. There are some Christians who have invested a lot of money in. Back in my day, some of you go back to 8-track days. Back in my day, it was these things called CDs. Some of you guys don't even know what a CD is. In my day, it was CDs. And when I was younger in high school, I used to listen to some music that did not honor the Lord. And I got really convicted about that. And God convicted my heart, and I decided I'm not going to listen to that stuff anymore. My first thought was, I wonder who I can sell it to. Anybody else think like that? My first thought was, I wonder who I could sell it to, because I had a lot of money tied up in these stupid CDs. And immediately, God convicted my heart. Immediately, like David said, my heart smote me. And I thought, how stupid. If it's not fit for me to listen to, it's not fit for anybody to listen to. So I took those CDs, I broke them in half, and I threw them in the trash. I didn't burn them, but I destroyed them. You know what a lot of people do with their sin? They say, I got this music, I shouldn't listen to it anymore. So they'll just move it to a different file on their folder on their computer. Back in the olden days, there were some men who had some magazines that were filthy and they shouldn't have them at all, and they should have taken them and burned them. And a lot of those men, instead of getting rid of that stuff, they just take that stuff and put it up on a shelf in the closet somewhere. And they left it there so they could go back to it someday if they ever wanted to. I'm going to help you out. When God convicts you about a sin, burn it. Burn it. Get rid of it. Don't give yourself any opportunity to go back to it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make a way. You see, the reason what we'd like to do is we like to make it easy to sin. We like to give ourselves opportunity to sin. Well, God says, don't give yourself opportunity to sin. Don't make it easy to sin. Make it hard to sin. Put that stuff away. And so they got rid of that stuff. They didn't care. They were happy to get rid of it. And they didn't take it and try to sell it to somebody else or give it to somebody else. They burned it. And notice what verse 20 says. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When the pretenders came and they tried to cast out the devil had the upper hand and whooped the pretenders because they didn't have the Lord. But when the people feared God, believed God, and confessed their sins, then the word of God, get it? The word of God grew and prevailed. And lives were changed by the hundreds no doubt by the thousands, because people started to fear the Lord. Tonight, I wonder what we're afraid of. I say, what are you afraid of? Some of you would say spiders. Augie's terrified of spiders. Some of you would say the dark. Some of you are afraid of the dark, but you're too proud to admit that you're afraid of the dark. Most of you are probably afraid of heights. Okay? And they tell me that people in America today are more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. How many of you would be afraid to get up and talk in front of all these people tonight? How many of you are afraid of dying? Okay? I'd like to say I'm not afraid of dying, I'm just afraid of how I might die. You know, just go to sleep one night, not wake up, it's good. Drowning, burning, stabbed, there's things that they're not good. Poison. No, I haven't thought about it. I'm just saying. Most of you, if you're honest, you're afraid of people. And not the way you might think, I mean. When I say you're afraid of people, you might think you mean like walking down the street at night and some dude in a hoodie comes out of the shadows. Scary. What I'm talking about is we're afraid of what other people think about us. Most of you guys are more afraid of what other kids at school think about you. You're more afraid of that than you are of God. You know why a lot of you guys won't read your Bible in public? You won't pray before you eat. You won't invite your friends to church. You won't try to share the gospel with other people because you're more afraid of what other people think about you than you're afraid of God. But let me help you out. Because fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. It was the fear of God that brought about the belief and the confession and the word of God growing mightily in that place. And it's the fear of God that can bring you to salvation. And get this, guys, because I know a lot of you guys are saved, but a lot of you aren't. Those of you guys that are saved, you know what the fear of God can help you to do? It can help you see your friends saved. Because when I'm more afraid of the wrath of God than I am of what my friends think about me, I'll tell them about Jesus no matter what. Because if you believe your Bible, and you should, all of our friends, all of the people we go to school with, all the people we work with, all the people we see every day, if they're not saved, if they've never repented and trusted Christ, if they die, they'll be in hell forever. And if I'm afraid of the wrath of God, then it's going to motivate me to share the gospel with them. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I'm going to ask you to do this, okay? I'm going to ask you to very quietly stand up. I'm going to ask you to please not talk to your neighbor, not be looking around acting silly, but to be very serious for just a second. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Number one, have you ever in your life repented of your sin? That means to change your mind of your sin. You turn from your sin to God. Trusted in Jesus Christ with all your heart. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Have you ever repented and trusted in Jesus and prayed and asked Him to be your Savior? I'm asking tonight, have you been saved? Have you been born again? Do you know without doubt, without any doubt, that when you die, you'll go to heaven? Tonight, if when I ask that question, you feel in your heart, I don't know. I don't know where I'd go. Or in your heart, you say, I know I've never done that. I know I'd end up in hell. I'm going to beg you tonight that you'd come and trust Jesus. You can come up here, or you can go get your teacher that's probably sitting close to you. Go get them and say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And they'll take you off to the side and talk to you about the Lord. But tonight, if you've never been saved, we want to ask you to trust Jesus tonight. If you've been saved but you haven't been baptized, it's the first step of obedience after you're saved to identify with the Lord, to be baptized and become a part of the church. I just ask you tonight if the Lord's convicting your heart. And one more thing. Are there some things in your life that need to be burned? I don't mean literally. I mean tonight there's some sin in your life that you need to get rid of. You're saved. You know you're going to heaven, but you've got some things in your life that need to be gotten rid of. If the Lord's convicting your heart about anything tonight, will you please come while we sing?
Page 514.
Number 514.